Let's pray. Our Father, we just pray that you would speak to us. So we're asking that as we open your word, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. We would understand these spiritual truths. We thank you for your grace in revealing yourself to us through your word, and that we may know you in a greater way as we give our attention to it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're returning to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. We've been studying the Gospel of John since January. And the words that Jesus says in this chapter were spoken to the small band of disciples that traveled with him for the last 3 years. They gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem to eat the Passover meal. And during the meal, Jesus told them some things that troubled their hearts. He told them that one of them would betray him. He also said that he was going to be leaving them. In addition, he told Peter that before the sun came up the next morning, that Peter would deny Jesus 3 times. You can imagine the turmoil in their hearts, their high expectations from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem just a few days earlier were replaced by confusion and sadness. So in that upper room, after the meal was finished, Jesus gives some words of comfort. Chapter 14 begins with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." And toward the end of the chapter, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." These words by Jesus offer peace to troubled hearts. What can possibly give them peace in a time like this? How could Jesus calm their troubled hearts? Jesus tells them that his going away is actually for their benefit. Yes, he is going away from them, but he is doing this for them. And there is a key word that points us to these benefits for the disciples and for all of us who are Christ's disciples. The key word only occurs twice in the entire New Testament, both times in John chapter 14. The first occurrence is in verse 2, translated mansions. And I mentioned last week that mansions does not best communicate the idea here. Actually, William Tyndale, who translated from the Greek into English for the first time in the 1500s, at the time of his translation, the word mansions just referred to a place to stay. It didn't refer to something that was very large or imposing. The New American Standard here has dwelling places. The ESV has room. The same Greek word also occurs in verse 23. The New King James and ESV translate it home. The King James and New American Standard have abode. So verse 2 is talking about Jesus preparing a place for his disciples to dwell. He is going away to prepare a place for them, a room for them in their Father's house. The focus of verse 23, however, is not in heaven, but on earth. And it's not about our home with God, but rather God's home with us, in us. Let's read verse 23. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" So there are two blessings that come from Jesus going away. First, he will prepare a home for us in heaven with God. Second, he prepares a home for God in us through the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. He prepares a home for God, or rather a home in heaven for us with God, and He prepares a home for God in us through the Holy Spirit. Last week we noticed the blessing of the home that awaits us in heaven in the future. And this morning we will see the blessing of God making His home in us in the present while we are here on earth. And so the title of the message this morning is God's Home in Us. How does God make His home in us? In verse 23, Jesus indicates that both He and the Father will make their home in the one who loves and obeys Him. How do Jesus and the Father live in the believer? Isn't God the Father in heaven? And isn't God's Son at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us? Well, yes, that certainly is true. It is proper to say that God is in heaven. But it is also proper to say that God is in us, and He dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's read the promise that Jesus makes to His disciples in verses 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So God's Son asks God the Father to send God's Spirit to believers. Here we see the Trinity. God is one, but in three persons. The London Baptist Confession of 1689 explains it this way. In the infinite being of God, there are three persons, the Father, the Word or Son, the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. Now, the truth is we cannot fully understand the Trinity. It is beyond our comprehension. But we can believe it along with believers throughout the history of the church. In our text this morning, Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit with two different titles. In verse 16, He calls Him the Helper. The Greek term here literally means one who comes alongside. The general idea is coming beside another for the purpose of helping. In secular Greek, this term was often used in a legal setting. It referred to an advocate. In fact, that is how the term is used in 1 John 2, verse 1, referring to Jesus. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the present ministry of Jesus in heaven is pleading our defense to the Father. It is only because of His righteousness on our behalf that the Father forgives us. In John 14, Jesus says that the Father will send another advocate like Him. For His disciples, Jesus provided comfort when they were grieving. He gave wisdom when they were ignorant and foolish. He supplied strength when they were weak. Jesus was a friend who helped them in any way they needed. And since He was going away from them, He promised to send them another helper like Him, a helper that would abide in them and be an aid to them forever. Who is this helper? In verse 17, Jesus says He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So God makes his home in the believer through the Spirit of truth. And notice that Jesus tells his disciples that this is something that will happen. This is future. It hadn't happened yet. You see, the disciples were living at the end of one era and at the dawning of a new era. And after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, God would pour out his Holy Spirit on all believers. The book of Acts records for us the beginning of this new age. In the past, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered certain individuals for particular functions. But in the era of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. In the very near future, the disciples of Jesus would receive the Spirit of truth, a helper that would abide in them forever. Now, this brief discussion of the Holy Spirit may conjure up all kinds of questions in your mind. And I don't have time this morning to explore everything that Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn more, you could listen to the lessons that Pastor Mark gave on the first two Sunday nights of this month, November. And as we're studying through the Discipleship Foundations book, we did study the Holy Spirit, and so that may add a little bit more to a fuller understanding of what the Scriptures have to say about the Holy Spirit. But the goal for this message is to understand what Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage. So as we study our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to five results of having God's home in us. What blessings do you have as a result of the Holy Spirit living in you? Number one, the Holy Spirit enables you to love. He enables you to love. Of all the important words in this passage, love is repeated the most. It occurs 10 times in just these few verses. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In verse 21, he states the same thing. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me." Same thing again in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." In verse 24, Jesus says the converse. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." So love for Jesus is proved by obedience to his command. If you love Christ, then you will keep his command. And if you do not obey his word, then you do not love him. And in response to loving obedience to the Son, the Father offers his love. Look again at verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me," Jesus says, "will be loved by my Father." Verse 23 also says this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So God only dwells in the one who loves Christ. But does this sound confusing to you? Does it sound like Jesus is setting up a condition? The only one who can have the Holy Spirit is the one who loves and obeys Jesus? Is this a conditional gift based on the believer's performance? Well, no. We must understand these words in the greater context of Scripture. So we'll come back to John's Gospel, but let's take a moment to see what John wrote in his first epistle. So would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and as we read, I want you to especially notice who takes the initiative to love. Who takes the initiative to love? 1 John 4, beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Did you see that? God is the one who initiates love. The one who truly loves can only do so because God dwells in him. And how does God dwell in a person? John says, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here is the timeline. God initiates love. And when a person knows God and is born of God, then he is given the ability to love. God's Spirit enables us to love Him and love others. But that love enabled by God is also rewarded by God. Through regeneration, we can now love God's Son. And because we love God's Son, the Father and Son love us. Yet they were the ones who enabled us to love in the first place. In other words, this is all grace. God's love for us is grace. God's work that enables us to love is grace. And the rewards from God for our love is also His grace. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that a person must be born from above, must be born of the Spirit. And when the Spirit gives life, He enables that person to love. Now, this is a mystery of how all of these things fit together. We certainly have a responsibility to love God, but when we do love Him, we understand that it is God who is working in us, giving us the desire and the ability to love. When Paul gives a list of virtues in Galatians 5, he calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And the first one mentioned is love. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables you to love. Let's now return to John chapter 14. In this passage, we notice that love is inextricably linked to obedience. According to Jesus, love for Him and obedience to His commands are inseparable. And here's the great blessing about the Holy Spirit. He motivates you to obey. That's the second result of the Spirit's indwelling. He enables you to love, and He motivates you to obey. And as we saw already in 1 John 4, the one who has been given the Holy Spirit is a person who loves God and loves others. And of course, according to Jesus, these are the two greatest commandments, to love God and love others, and all the other commands in Scripture are derived from these two commands. So when God lives in a person through the Holy Spirit, He enables that person to love Christ. And the love for Christ motivates him to live for Christ. Paul said it is the love of Christ that compels us. Four times in this passage, we see the importance of obedience to Christ's commands and words. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So there is an unbreakable chain here. Love for Christ is linked to obeying Christ's word. And that love and obedience is linked to the Father and Son making their home in that person. If you love and obey Christ, then you can know that that is the gracious result of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. On the other hand, if you do not have a desire to obey Christ's word, then you are demonstrating a lack of love for him. And that lack of love should cause you great concern. The Apostle John put it this way in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so the prayer of our heart should be, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love as you do love, and do as you would do. So God's dwelling in you enables you to love and motivates you to obey. Here's a third blessing of the Holy Spirit. He equips you to serve. The Holy Spirit equips you to serve. Let's take a look at what Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here Jesus tells them that they will be able to do greater works than what they had seen Jesus do. Now, what could he be talking about here? How could they perform greater miracles than giving sight to the blind and resurrecting the dead? Well, the key to understanding this is the last phrase of verse 12, because I go to my Father. When Christ goes to his Father, he will be completing the mission that he came to earth to accomplish. After the death, burial, and resurrection, a new era will dawn. The greater work is not referring to sensational physical miracles. Rather, these greater works are giving sight to those who are spiritually blind and resurrecting those who are dead in their sin. God will give these disciples a mission. The gospel isn't just for Jews living in Jerusalem and Judea, but it will spread a witness to Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. He will call his disciples to make disciples of all the nations and to preach the gospel to every creature. And they will see the Holy Spirit regenerate human hearts all over the earth. Do you remember the promise that Jesus gave his disciples when he gave that great commission? He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How could Jesus possibly fulfill his promise to be with them if he was leaving them and going to be with his Father in heaven. He did this by giving them another helper. He did this by sending them the Spirit of truth. And this mission of the original disciples continues to be the mission of us today for all of Christ's disciples. The gospel is still multiplying. Jesus is still building his church, and we get to be a part of it. We get to share a message empowered by the Holy Spirit to change people forever. We are equipped by the Spirit to reconcile sinful rebels to God. And so God has given you an incredible mission. And through His Spirit, you are equipped to serve Him in this calling for your life. So it is by faith that we accept the fact that our lives are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And because of this, you are enabled to love. And you are motivated to obey. And you are equipped to serve. Let's notice a fourth blessing from the Holy Spirit. He helps you to understand. He helps you to understand. As you read the Gospels, do you ever think to yourself, why were these disciples so dense? I mean, why didn't they get it? Why were they so slow to understand? Well, one of the reasons is that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And there are many examples that we see of this in the New Testament. Let me remind you of what we already saw all the way back in chapter 2 of John's Gospel. After Jesus drove out the money changers and cleansed the temple, the Jewish leaders asked him, "What sign will you perform to demonstrate that you have authority to do this?" And Jesus replied, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, no one at that time understood what Jesus was talking about. The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build a temple. How are you going to raise it in 3 days?" The Apostle John, after quoting Jesus and these Jews, then makes an editorial comment. He says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You see, after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, God gave his Holy Spirit to his disciples. At that point, they could clearly see what before had been dim and blurry. And that is why we can be confident in the New Testament scripture. Not only were these men like John eyewitnesses of the events that they wrote of, but the Holy Spirit gave them illumined minds to remember everything that Jesus said. And they were able to understand what they had not understood before. The Bible that we hold in our hand is the product of the Holy Spirit's work. Peter put it this way: "No prophecy of Scripture came about by private origination, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." These men did not write from their own imagination. No, they wrote what Jesus had said to them. And the Holy Spirit gave them a clear recollection of all these things. So the words that we are looking at this morning came from God through the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit that enlightened those writers is the Spirit that illumines our understanding. When we open the Scriptures, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is living in us and that He will be our helper, helping us to understand the truth of God's Word. He is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. Although there are many blessings that come through the Holy Spirit's indwelling, this passage offers one more. Just by way of review, first, He enables you to love. Second, He motivates you to obey. Third, He equips you to serve. Fourth, He helps you to understand. And fifth, He allows you to rest. The Holy Spirit allows you to rest. Look again at verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Although the Holy Spirit isn't explicitly mentioned here, He is certainly implied. With the sending of another helper, Jesus is sending them His peace. In Romans 14, verse 17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In Galatians 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Yes, Jesus is about to leave His disciples, but they can rest in His peace because He is sending the Holy Spirit who will abide in them forever. Your heart can be quieted as well. You can know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, because God lives in you. Those same disciples who scattered in fear at the time of the crucifixion later stood boldly in the face of fear once the Holy Spirit was given to them. Each one of them was tortured for their faith in Christ, but although their circumstances were tumultuous, their hearts were at peace. Do you know the peace of God? Have you experienced the supernatural rest that comes through the Holy Spirit? This is a gift from the Lord, and it only comes when God dwells in you. These blessings from the Holy Spirit give God's people great reason to rejoice. These results remind us of how gracious God is. And as we reflect on His grace, our love for Him should grow more, which should in turn motivate us to obey Him and serve Him in the mission that He has given us. And as we continue to love, obey, and serve Him no matter what happens, because the Holy Spirit gives us the help that we need to do these things, with the peace that also accompanies that. Before we conclude, I want to draw your attention to one more key word in this passage. The word is world, world. Notice the contrast between the people who have the Holy Spirit and those who are of the world. Verse 17 tells us that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. You see, the world is living in dark. The world doesn't know the truth because it doesn't receive the Spirit. The world is blind. The world is in bondage. The world is lost and without hope. The world is spiritually dead. It is only through the birth of the Holy Spirit that a person can be transferred from death unto life. Because of this, the world can offer no genuine, lasting peace. Jesus makes clear in verse 27 that the peace He gives is not what the world gives. My friend, your only hope is to reject this world. Yes, this world offers the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, But the world is passing away, and so are its lusts. The peace and joy that this world offers is superficial and temporary. For what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? But if you will believe in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, He will give you what this world cannot give. He gives life, life more abundantly. And through His Spirit, you can have an everlasting peace that can never be taken away. If you are trusting in Jesus, there is a home for you with God in heaven. And there is also a home in you for God on earth. May we faithfully live in the realities of God's presence in us as we eagerly await our future presence with Him. I'd like for you to bow your head and close your eyes. Just a moment, the instruments are going to play a hymn for you to take a moment and do business with the Lord. Maybe as a believer, your heart has not been at peace. Or maybe you've been living in disobedience. You need to return to loving the Lord with all your heart. Would you right now confess whatever sin the Holy Spirit has exposed in your heart to Him? Would you take a moment to thank God for the gift of His Spirit dwelling in you? And if you do not know God personally, you can. Jesus came to earth. He died for your sins. He promises to give His Holy Spirit. If you're frustrated trying to live the Christian life on your own, well, you can't. You can only love God properly by having the Holy Spirit as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. You to stand with me. We're going to sing a prayer to the Holy Spirit, asking Him to work in us and through us, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Teach my heart to cling. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the word that Pastor Kevin has spoken here this morning. And Lord, may it challenge us to our very core. Lord, we look to your word again, and we see that it is so very practical to the day in and day out. Lord, if we love you, if we say we love you, we will keep your commandments. We will keep your word. And Lord, also in 1 John, it talks about the fact that if we say we love God, but we hate our brother in our heart, we are a liar. It is very practical. How can we say we love God who we have not seen and yet hate our brother who we do see? Or even in Romans chapter 12, we read this morning, to love our enemy, to give them a cup of cold water, to feed them. Lord, all of these actions are because you are at work inside of our hearts, enabling us, motivating us, equipping us to be able to do this. It is such a wonderful gift of you at work inside of our hearts. And so, Lord, may that challenge us to our very core. If we're finding ourselves not wanting to keep your word, or we're not wanting to love our brother or sister in Christ, or even our enemy as you would love them, Lord, may we repent of that. Maybe we've got a plank in our eye, or we have allowed a bitter root to take hold inside of our heart, to confess that to you. Lord, remove it. And may we experience the peace and the understanding because you are at work inside of our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. Lord, go with us. And Lord, continue your work and continue to sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.